solid and fruitful. Understand three things today. The rock and the trees and the treasure. Again, I'm struck as I read and meditated on this passage in preparation for this sermon at how Jesus told stories. And I'm burdened for us. I am aware that I'm a Presbyterian. We as Presbyterians are good at systematic theology. The problem with systematic theology is if you're not used to it, it can seem kind of abstract, kind of ethereal, and I'm seeing several heads nod. I want you to think today about how Jesus spanned the chasm between the ordinary, concrete, everyday things of life and the eternal verities and realities of heaven. Okay, that's what Jesus is doing. That's what we are called to do. We're called to be orthodox, articulate, and concrete in our confession of faith. We need to believe what the Scripture teaches. And we need to be able to talk about that to a three-year-old or to a construction worker or to someone with Down syndrome. Can you take your faith and describe it and minister out of your faith in ways that people understand? That, I think, is what we see Jesus doing today. It is faith. It is faith alone that connects earth with heaven and brings about real, substantive, and lasting life changes. To call Jesus Lord, Lord, as the people do in verse 46, in that day, it was the sign that you had believed his message, that you were publicly identified as his disciple. It was the equivalent. To call Jesus Lord, Lord here is the equivalent of joining the visible church. Yes, I believe what Jesus is saying, and I'm ready to follow him wherever he calls me to go. He is my Lord and my Master. And that was not only an internal decision, we tend to emphasize that today, but it was also an external identification that I'm going to leave behind all my old buddies, all my old life, and I'm now going to belong to the body of Christ. Today, Jesus is addressing those here who claim to be his disciples. So, go down to your basement, go out to your orchard, and go into your strongbox, and take a sober look at what you find. 3 points today. Point number one, in your basement, you ought to find a firm foundation built on a solid rock. Went out to lunch not too long ago with a dear friend who told me that he was looking to buy a house. And he was searching around, and he had found a house that looked beautiful. And he toured it. The realtor showed him all around, and he was so impressed with the clean carpet, with the beautiful woodwork. And then the realtor took him down in the basement. And thankfully, this man knew to look for the things that are most important. Because I don't know if you know this, they can make a house look really nice, but it can be falling down. And that's exactly what this man found as he went down in the basement and he began looking at where the wooden part of the house was built on to the concrete foundation, the foundation blocks of the basement. And one entire side of the basement was beginning to cave in. And actually, if he looked carefully, he could even see where the bottom plate of the wall was beginning to bow because there was nothing supporting it. He said, I would not have bought that house for a dollar because that house is going to fall. Go down in your basement. Go down to the deepest internal part of who you are and look around. That's what Jesus was calling these people to do. I'm going to begin exposition here at verse 46. Because Jesus, remember, he's speaking to his disciples back in verse 20. It says that this sermon was addressed to his disciples. So he's speaking now to those who have publicly identified with him, and he's scolding them a little bit. I wish I knew the tone in which these things were said, but can you hear a father speaking to his, I'm thinking of my 4-year-old son here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Son, I'm your father. Now listen to me. Okay, you've got the father part. Now you need to work that out. You need to obey me. That's where Jesus begins today. Now, in the minds of Jesus' audience, it's important for us to understand this word, Lord. In the minds of Jesus' audience, divinity and ultimate authority were linked. That is, we need to look at this word in two ways. Number one, this word, Lord, or Kyrios in Greek, is the word that's used in the Septuagint to translate the personal name of the one true God. This is the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am the Lord. This is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And it's the name of the self-existent eternal God. The one self-existent eternal God. And so that's the divinity part of this. So what does it mean when these people are calling Jesus Lord? It means they're acknowledging His divinity. But second of all, we need to understand that the word Lord also has an ordinary, common meaning. And the word Lord simply means master, or I like to think of it as boss. That if you were a servant and you had a Lord, that Lord could tell you to do whatever he wanted, and you had to obey him. That was the cultural norm today. It would be like if you're an employee, your employer, he pays your salary. He gets to tell you what to do when you're at work on the clock. And so these people were living in this Hebrew context. And yet I find it comforting that they struggled with the same thing we do. They, like us, struggled to link the hearing of the word and the doing of the word. Notice what he says here. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. And then he's going to contrast that with verse 49. The one who hears and does not do them is like a man. And then he goes on to describe another house. So we're going to have two houses before us today. But what I want you to see that the key to being the house that endures is not that you hear the word. It's easy to hear the word with your physical ears. All right, I had somebody tell me recently, I think most people in Topeka have heard the word. After all, we have Christian radio. And I said, oh, interesting. Is that what is involved in hearing of the word? We need to see that there's two levels of hearing the word. Number one is the physical ears. That you physically have heard some pastor or somebody somewhere evangelize you and tell you about Jesus. And by the way, remember the complexity of what goes on there. You have to realize that you are a sinner and that there is no one righteous, no, not one. That we have all turned aside and together have become worthless. And God has laid on Christ our iniquities. We have to hear not only with our physical ears, but the way Jesus often uses this word hear, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you say, well, doesn't everybody have ears? Don't we all have ears? But those aren't the ears he's talking about. He's talking about the ears of your heart. Down deep, where you draw conclusions about reality by which you will live. Have you heard? Down deep, the Word of God. Have you believed it? That's the first thing today. Notice what he says here. He says, he who comes to me and hears my word. And then from that, he moves on and does them. It's important, friends, for us to understand that Jesus has an uncanny ability to give commands. That when you read the Bible, if you are daily in the Word, studying the Word, one of the things you'll have to grapple with is that the Bible everywhere gives us commands to obey. This is not a matter of saying, oh yeah, that's nice. Or boy, I wonder what Peter thought about that. We need to recognize that many of the commands in the Bible are directly to us. They have in mind all those everywhere throughout the world who will hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says He hears and does, He ought to be describing you and me. But unfortunately, far too often, verse 49 describes us. We hear and we do not do. That is, Christianity is simply a message to intellectually agree with rather than a lifestyle to live. Do you see the difference? This over here makes really smart, by the way, really proud Christians. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. So Jesus lays forth the gospel in these three vital steps. Now I would challenge you today to consider where you are on this, in these steps. Where is your friend on these steps? Someone that you know and love. Have you come to Christ? Have you heard the words of Christ? Are you keeping the commands of Christ? And then Jesus tells us what I'm describing today as a tale of two cities. Two houses, if you will. They both look nice, but they are very different. House number one has a firm foundation, built on solid rock. And in my notes, I have the word rock there with a capital R. If you have time to look up those verses in Deuteronomy 32, I think that Jesus is probably using this word rock to link back to the Old Testament. Because while he's describing the physical rock of a foundation, he's also making an allusion here to the one true God who is described over and over and over again as the rock with a capital R. It's a name that God takes to himself. That helps us to think about who He is as unchanging, as solid, as unmoving. That when the culture around us is in flux, as it is today, friends, in an unprecedented way, there are no foundations to our culture anymore. Young people, you need to understand that when older people hear the news today, their hearts tremble. Because we are a culture at war with ourselves. Because politics has achieved a level of shrillness today that is unheard of. Are you aware of the serious days in which we live? Is your life built on something solid and enduring and unmoving? House number one is firm. Notice the work that goes into this house. It's like a man building a house. It's easy to build a house on the surface of the ground. But this man dug down deep. He dug deep. He dug all the way down till he got down to the bedrock. This is what we do in modern house building today when you bring in the excavator or the backhoe and you dig way down. I remember I was on a building project one time. And before the building was even out of the ground, we had spent over half the money dedicated to building the house. Half the money for the house. And it wasn't even out of the ground. But it was built on a solid foundation. And that meant that now everything, all the beauty and all the aesthetics and all of the paint and the picture frames and the curtains on the window, all that would endure because it was built on the rock. So house number one is built well. And notice, when a flood arose, and friends, a flood will arise in your life. Some of you have gone through the floods even recently. The stream breaks against that house And you can feel the waters beating on you. And you say, oh God, where are you? You will stand. Why? Because you are well built. Notice some manuscripts say founded upon the rock. I actually prefer that reading because I think it's going back to this notion of God being our rock. Why is it that you endure through the hard times? Because you're built solidly on Christ. One of the saddest things, and many of you have had this experience, is to see someone who serves Christ for many years and then suddenly you hear that they've turned and they've walked away and now they're not only are they not following Christ, they are resistant to Christ. They're resistant to the gospel. Why? Because their lives were not built on the rock. So look in your basement. What is the house of your life built upon? House number one. That's where it should be. But unfortunately, there is also another category. Verse 49. Jesus says, the one who hears and does not do them, that is, hears his commands, but does not live them out, is like a man who built on the ground without a foundation. And even as I read this week, my face turned red as I remembered one of the grand construction projects of my youth. I had a friend named David. And David and I, we were involved in so many, foolish endeavors. And David and I decided that we wanted to build a house. We didn't have very many materials, but we decided we wanted to build a house. And so we took our 2x4s. And we didn't lay them up on end like you're supposed to. We laid them flat. We took some concrete blocks, about 12 of them, and we laid out a square. And then we just laid these boards down between the blocks, and then we just started to build our house. And it was so cool. It went up really fast. And, you know, we built the sides. We had this beautiful red cedar siding that we put on the sides of our house. We even put gutters on the house. And we had someone help us figure out the trusses we did a barn roof. And it was a beautiful building. We actually used it to do some maple syrup making. There was just one problem. This house had no foundation. We'd just taken the concrete blocks, laid them on the ground in the mud, by the way, and then laid the 2x4s on their side. So first of all, the mud, the blocks sank down into the mud, and secondly, our boards began to warp. And pretty soon you felt like you were walking on a ship as you were walking around in the house. Because why? Because it had no foundation. The house looked great. My friend, the realtor was trying to sell him a house for a lot of money. The problem was, it had no foundation. Friends, does your life have a foundation? Are you solid? There's a lot of Christians today. You know what they run on? Emotion. And I'm all for emotion. I'm a pretty emotional guy. If the emotions are built on the solid, enduring, abiding truth. All flesh is like grass. The glory of man is as the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God endures forever. How do you think about truth? The second house is what I call foundationless and flimsy. People who hear the word and don't do what it says are foundationless and flimsy. And notice, again, systematic theology has to wrestle with this. Jesus is connecting justification and sanctification here. He's emphasizing the transformation that takes place in those whose lives are built upon the rock. We need to wrestle with this. You cannot ever separate the free forgiveness in Christ with the call and the demand of your God to be holy. These two are distinct. but they are never separated. We must, friends, be holy because God is holy. All right, so that's the basement part. Go down into your basement. Second of all, go out your back door. Point number two. In your orchard, you ought to find good fruit on your tree. Notice what Jesus says. Now we're jumping back up to the beginning of our passage. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. So I want you to envision an orchard. I know some of you actually have had orchards, at least in your past. And the delight that going out and seeing that orchard in all of its luscious beauty, as the apples are just now turning red and you can't wait to go out and begin to harvest the fruits of your orchard. What is your orchard bearing? What I'd like you to notice here is that Jesus has now moved from a construction metaphor to an agricultural metaphor. That for a culture to thrive, it has to have certain things that don't move. It has to have things made out of concrete and asphalt and steel. And it has to have things that are alive. I went out to Sterling not too long ago, and I think I saw about 75 combines between here and Sterling. It was so cool. They were out harvesting the wheat. And so they would have that large plume of dust as they were gathering in the wheat. It was an amazing thing. Is your life lifeless, or is it thriving? Do you emphasize in your thought and in your life the things that are enduring and do not move? Be careful, because you can wind up being awfully grumpy or awfully stoic. Or are you a person who relishes and enjoys the fact that God changes people? He's even changing you. And therefore you have great hope and joy that He who began a good work in you is completing it. That you're growing and changing and maturing and becoming more like Christ. And you see that in other people around you. We need to have the houses. We need to have the trees. Now, Jesus uses this illustration to teach us some very important lessons. Point number one, notice the ontological, this is the only big word, I hope, in this sermon today, ontological, O-N-T-O, logical. Ontos is the Greek word meaning to be. And so ontology is the study of who are you? What are you like? And there's an ontological connection that Jesus is making here when he says, no good tree bears bad fruit. And the opposite is also true. A bad tree does not bear good fruit. Now, this is a sober matter. Because what Jesus is calling us to do is to sit back and to think, to answer the question, what is your life bearing? What is your life bearing? Is your life bearing good fruit, or is your life bearing bad fruit? This will tell you something about what kind of a tree you are. Because good fruit does not come from a bad tree, and bad fruit does not come from a good tree. Now, here's the trick. Jesus teaches us to focus on our sins. Again, if you read the Bible as a whole, it seems like the Bible is rather preoccupied with sin. And it keeps bringing us back to see our sin. At the beginning of this service, we together as a church confessed our sin. If sin is the fruit of our life, friends, who are we? Do you see the tension here? We continue to sin. The Bible teaches us to continue to confess that we are sinners even after we come to Christ. And yet I hope that when you look at your life in its fullness, you can see some of the good fruit. Things that come not from you, but from God, the author of all that is good. Now, notice that this word, I think, is going to take a major place in the New Testament. I think that when the Apostle Paul speaks in Galatians 5 about bearing the fruits of the Spirit, I think he may have this passage in mind. In Colossians chapter 1, when Paul is speaking of the gospel bearing fruit, he may have this passage in mind. So I'd ask you, point two, please mark in your Bibles. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but you ought to, in my opinion, because this is one of those places that when we understand what Jesus is saying here, all of a sudden it goes everywhere in the Scripture. Jesus is tapping into the Hebrew tradition of viewing our lives as an organic growth, as a plant or as a tree or as a vine, all kinds of things in the Old Testament. If you are, point three, if you are a good tree, you ought to seek the fruit. And then I want to point out two ways. Galatians 5, the apostle says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who have their roots going down deep into Christ, those who are receiving the nutrients of the means of grace in their life, the normal thing is for them to grow up and to bear the fruits of a heart that is committed to Christ, that loves Christ, that is humbled by Christ, that is meek, that is kind, that is under control, not flying off the handle. Consider this calling of God. Number one, to be Christ-like. If you are a good tree, you will bear the good fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's number one. But second of all, and this is the one I want to emphasize today, and conversions. If you want to flip over, and this has been a very helpful verse for me in understanding the heart of the apostle in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 6, the apostle says that the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. And what he's speaking of here in the context is that there are lots of people who are becoming Christians. There are lots of non-believers who are hearing the gospel and becoming believers. I think this is the challenge that the Lord continues to lay before me, and I think that I'm called to lay before you. When was the last time this congregation saw somebody come to know Jesus? When was the last time you saw someone come to know Jesus? There are times where that doesn't happen very much. But there are times, friends, and I'm persuaded we're living in one of these, when there are lots of people with very deep existential questions. As the foundations of our society crumble, people are saying, what is ultimate reality? Is there a God? Has He spoken? Those are questions that you ought to be ready to answer, because people are searching. So the question that I want to lay before us today as a congregation, what five people are you praying for? You have five fingers on one hand, and I want to encourage you to think and pray, what unbelievers do I know that I could begin to pray for on a regular basis? When you fold your hands to pray before you eat, let those five fingers on your right hand remind you of the people who are close to your heart. People who don't know Jesus, who need to know Jesus, and you're going to seek the face of God. And we need to evangelize, and that is tremendously important. Many of you I know are seeking that and are growing in your ability to evangelize. But remember, one of the best ways to evangelize is to pray. It's not one or the other, but it is a spiritual warfare. And until God opens the eyes of people, they are bad trees bearing bad fruit. That's what Jesus says. So go out into your orchard. You ought to find good fruit on your tree. I was listening to a sermon this week and I actually felt kind of rebuked as a preacher. The man was making a broad point about the Reformed faith and he said, some of you have the propositions of the Apostle Paul rattling around in your head, but you have very little fruit hanging on your tree. And I was preparing this sermon and I said, ooh, you mean I have to share that on Sunday? Some of you, and I know us seminary guys, we can struggle with this sometimes. We have an awful lot of Paul rattling around in our heads. But we have, whether it's the fruits of the Spirit or whether it's the fruit of conversions and maturity and discipleship in Christ, we have very little fruit to show hanging on our tree. Where are we as a congregation? Are we set on being holy as the Lord our God is holy? The Holy Spirit is the one who bears that kind of internal fruit of character in us. And number two, we are here because God has called us to Himself in Topeka, Kansas, because Topeka, Kansas needs to hear the gospel. And there we have our mission. We have our calling before us. So, point number four, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And the last point this morning I want to cover briefly. After you've gone into your basement, after you've gone out into your orchard, go into your strong box. I don't know how many of you have strong boxes. Probably the rich people here have like a safety deposit box. I don't, because I'm not. But we do have a safe little fireproof safe in our house. And we have some pretty important papers in there. Things that define who we are. Things that let us cross the border into another country, for example, a passport. Other things we have stored in our strong box. But I'm persuaded that in every heart there is a strong box. There is the part of our soul where we say, I know that I have to hang on to these things. And so when you touch something that's in somebody's strong box, it's kind of interesting to see the reaction. People get angry if you try and put your fingers on the things in their strong box. People will call you names if you try and reach your hand into that place that they say, this is mine. A strong box is actually kind of a cool thing. And notice what Jesus does here. He points us to our strong box. In verse 45, he uses a word here that I don't hear very much in today's Christian speak. Verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. So what I want you to notice here is that everybody has a strong box. Everybody has a safety deposit box under lock and key with an alarm and electric fence around it inside their heart. What are the things that you have in your strong box? Point number three, in your strong box, you ought to find the precious treasure. The treasure of God. And I've struggled to even, the treasure here is not precisely defined. I think it's getting at it at the end of the verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I think that probably the treasure in mind here is the love that guides your words. I think that's probably at the heart of it. But I'm just using the broad word that the precious treasure you ought to find in your strong box is love. It's love for your neighbor. It's love for the one true God. But I think pulling it together in the language of the gospel, it is a zeal for Christ. I think that at the heart of it, as Jesus is saying, follow me, I'm your Lord. Come to me, hear my words, do what I say. I think that what Jesus is doing here is he's leading us to meditate on the matter, the question of who do we love? And I found a very interesting quote this week. And this is related to Matthew 13:44. It goes like this. We are converted when Christ becomes for us a treasure chest of holy joy, a crucified and risen Savior who pardons all our sins and provides all our righteousness. And then I like this. And becomes in His own fellowship our greatest pleasure. I want you to think about the love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need us. God was not lonely before He created the world. But it was the fullness of His joy that overflowed in His creation. And He created us, and now He's calling us to come. And in the Holy Spirit, it's as though we're being caught up into the white-hot fellowship of the triune God. And suddenly now, His fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit becomes our greatest pleasure. And suddenly this word love does not have merely the connotation of duty. It has the connotation of zeal, of pleasure, of happiness, of joy, of contentment, that Christ is everything for me. Do you have that packed away in your strong box? Point number two, what or who is your treasure? I'm learning to think of Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, and as my treasure. I want my heart to expect from Him everything I need, which means that as I look at the world, I don't expect the world to give me the things that I need. I'm reminded of John's concluding exhortation in 1 John. He says, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is something you love ultimately. It's something you expect to satisfy your deepest needs and desires. Many of us, even believers, have idols. And it robs us. Those idols rob us of our joy in Christ. We need to see that Christ is our treasure. And so, finally, just point three, to see these three categories in our lives. Point number one, life by Him. That we are alive because He created us, and now we are alive because He has regenerated our souls. And thus we can be solid and fruitful because we have life flowing into us from Him. Secondly, we have our strength from Him. Our strength does not come from our muscles. It's so interesting to watch the young boys of this church. There's several of them right now who are obsessed with their muscles. And they go around and they want you to feel their muscles, because if they have muscles, that must mean they're strong. And they have a long way to grow in learning that strength is not how many pounds you can pick up, but how closely you are united to Christ. Do you find your strength from God? And finally, number three, delight in Him. Delight in Him. Seek to delight in Him, but let Him give you His delight. I think this is at the heart of what it means to be solid and fruitful. So go into your basement and find a firm foundation built on a solid rock. Go into your orchard and find good fruit on your tree. And go into your strong box and find the precious, ultimate treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God, how we pray that You would draw us to Yourself. That You would give us that beatific vision of who You are and what You're like, the fervent, earnest zeal that burns in your soul for those who are Your people. We pray, O Lord, that You would search us and know us. Lord, where we are distracted by the secondary things, bring us back to the heart matters, the primary things that animated Christ and the apostles and the confessors of the church, the martyrs of the church. We pray, O Lord, that you would renew us and restore us, cause us to be enduring and solid and fruitful in the lives that we have here on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.